section two, we're really exploring who we are and what is our ultimate destiny. And that brings us to this key concept of identity. Identity can be a very complex idea, but in essence, it's the identity and notion of self. And this notion is not just our knowledge and understanding of self, it is also how we see ourselves. And this makes us sometimes very vulnerable. Not just what we understand of who we are, but what others think of us. As human beings, we are very invested in who we are. Our self-image can either make us positive and confident, or it can make us negative and insecure. And so self-image can really be influenced internally or also externally. So externally, it would be what others think of us, and internally, what we think of ourselves. As humans, our notion of selves develop and change as the world around us change. We see as the world changes what it values, what it celebrates, what it promotes, so does our identity, how we fit into how the world sees, how the world celebrates. The challenge is the world keeps on changing. And we have a choice as humans. We're either going to allow the world to place value on our lives, to determine our identity, or we're going to allow God to place value and determine identity. The world keeps on changing what it celebrates, what it values, but God remains the same. His word endures for eternity. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That brings us a lot of stability if we choose to let ourselves be valued, shaped by how God sees us and not the world. But that always remains the challenge. The world keeps on changing in the opposite direction to who God is. And so man often stands at a crossroad, whether we're going to choose to follow God or choose to follow the world. That has a big implication on how we see ourselves and how we value ourselves. We're either going to find our identity in what the world thinks of us, or we're going to find our identity in what God thinks of us. And so we're either going to try and find acceptance from man and follow the ways of the world, or we're going to try and find acceptance by God through our faith in Him and our following His ways. That brings us to the great divide in humanity. We find our identity in our faith. Our faith in who God is and our faith in who God says we are. Neil Anderson said something very true. The most important belief we possess is a true knowledge of who God is. The second most important belief is who we are as children of God. Because we cannot consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how we perceive ourselves. This is simultaneously very simple and quite profound. It really says that identity precedes action. A sense of self informs, directs the way we live our lives. If you want to know who someone is, if you want to know who you are, look at their actions rather than their words, because our deeds will precede who we think ourselves to be. Our identity is revealed by our actions. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." But also, this also brings another reality to bear. If we want to change the way we live, we need to look at our identity. The best way to change behavior is to start with identity. Let me illustrate it this way. Who are you? Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Because sinners sin and saints live a holy life. The way you see yourself will determine the way you live your life. And you can ask this question to a five-year-old. If I have a sinner to my left and a saint to my right, and I have a lot of actions that one would associate with one or the other, I can say lying, stealing, love, compassion, and so the list can go on. And I can give these different actions to a five-year-old and tell them, where would you put the lying, the stealing, the murder, and where would you put the love, the compassion, and the forgiveness? Well, the five-year-old will take the lying, the murder, and the stealing to the sinner and the love, compassion, and forgiveness to the saint. You see, identity precedes action. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that very well. You must understand something about the devil. The only power that the devil has is through lying and deception. There lies the devil's power. He has no power over us in Christ except to lie and to deceive us to believe something else. If he manages to deceive us with a lie, he will move us from this place of security in Christ. And the way he tries to do that is through how we see ourselves and our understanding of who we are in Christ, and somehow deceiving us to go back to sin. We already established that sin separates us from God. It breaks that intimacy with him. And the way it does that is twofold. If we continue in sin, we invoke God's judgment. And God separates us from himself. We see that in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, man was cast out of the garden. But the other way sin works is when we sin, we feel guilty and ashamed, and we separate ourselves from God. The amazing thing about salvation is that God dealt with both. He sent his son to take the judgment that we deserve upon himself so that we can go to God. And he also took away our sins so that there is no longer guilt or shame. And so we can be in a relationship with God. Not only has God dealt with these things through salvation, he has also taken out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh, poured his spirit in us to empower us to live a godly life. Yet despite all these things, there are so many Christians that still struggle with sin, and others struggle with shame and guilt. How is this possible? The reason is the devil has managed to deceive us to believe a lie. You see, many Christians are robbed from intimacy with God because of sin or shame and guilt that drives us away from God. Yet God has already dealt with these factors through Christ. How is it possible that we still struggle with this? One of the reasons is our lack of understanding of our identity. Or, should I say, a wrong understanding, because the devil has managed to lie to us and deceive us because we were believing a lie. It's the age-old strategy of the devil. Right from the beginning, his first interaction with man was a simple question. Did God really say? Did God really mean? Well, let me give you an alternative. You can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. And that's how the devil creeps into Christians' hearts. He gives us an alternative by questioning God's word and questioning God's meaning of what he said, and then trying to deceive us to choose the alternative. And so the story of man continues. The devil says, "You are a sinner and you cannot be free from sin." Or, "It's okay to sin because the grace of God will cover your sin." If you combine the two, it becomes even more subtly. You have a sinful nature, so you cannot really be free from the power of sin. But that is okay, because God's grace will cover that. All these three lies are based on identity, who you are. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Are you an old creation trapped in sin and the power of sin? Or have you become a new creation, set free from the power of sin, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you can now live for God? The question is identity. Your identity will precede your actions. If you believe you are still a sinner and you cannot overcome sin, you will continue in sin. If you believe sin doesn't matter and the grace of God will cover it, you will continue in sin. If you believe the truth, however, you will overcome sin and you will become more like God. And in this context, I want us to read Romans chapter 6, which addresses identity and sin and the power of sin and our freedom to overcome. As we read, let us listen carefully to who we are in Christ in relation to the power of sin and how we should live our lives. Let's read together Romans 6 from verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You see how powerful that is. That is the truth. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? That identity, that concept of who you are, will determine how you live. And the devil is very clever. He deceives us through lies, wanting us to believe that we are sinners and we cannot overcome sin. Romans 6 declares part of the mystery of the amazing concept of salvation. It's so powerful to see that salvation is something far more than just being forgiven of the things that we have done. It also came to deal with the root cause of why we've done it. We are sinners because of our sinful nature, but salvation came to deal with that old man, that old self, to give us a new life and freedom in Christ. First of all, we read that through baptism, which is the outer call of the New Testament, you have been crucified with Christ. And that death with Christ through salvation has purpose. Now listen to this. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, there's purpose in the mystery of dying with Christ. There's also this concept of being raised with Christ. We read here in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, the purpose of being raised with Christ is to walk in newness of life, to live a new way of life, to live for God. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, the purpose of being raised together with Christ is to live like Christ who lives for God. But here comes verse 11, the powerful thing about identity. You likewise must reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you reckon yourself still alive to sin, you will sin. But if you reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God, you will live for God. This word reckon means how you see yourself. See yourself as dead. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is to count, to calculate, to reckon, to determine. Determine yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not give yourself to sin, but give yourself to God. You see, identity lies at the key of this. The question is, who are you? Who do you see yourself to be? Who do you reckon yourself to be? Do you see yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Well then, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The key concept of identity. Identity precedes action. And this leaves us with the question though. If actions reveal our identity, and actions proceed from identity, then can actions also shape our identity? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 16 answers that question to a degree.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of the relational element of identity. Relationships plays a huge role in our identity. Your family and your friends shape you. Relationships shape you. Our sense of self and the actions that proceeds from our sense of self are very much influenced by the people we surround ourselves with. If you surround yourself with Christians, they will influence the way you think about yourself. If you surround yourself with unbelievers, they will shape and influence the way you see yourself. If you spend time with God, it will shape the way you see yourself. Relationships have a way to shape the way we see ourselves. But 2 Corinthians also speak in regard to how we see each other. How do we regard one another? To regard a person is to think or to see them in a specific way. And how we regard each other is important because it will either help us to build in a godly relationship or a godly identity, or it will deter from that. That means that we must encourage one another in our identity. We must help one another through the truth. Now, I want to ask you this question that you can discuss with one another. How can we practically do this? How do we help one another shaping a godly identity? Revelation 2 verse 17 looks at identity given to us by God that is personal and intimate. We read here from verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Amazing scripture. A name given by God that no one else knows except God. That speaks of fatherhood and intimacy. God makes us new. He makes us a new creation, and then he gives us a new name. A name that only he knows. It speaks of the fact that he knows us, loves us, and has an interest in our lives that is different to all those around us. God loves you intimately, and he gives you a special name that only he knows. But there's a second element to this passage. It says, to the one who conquers, I will give. And this is another interesting concept. Jesus says that to all the churches. The one who conquers, to him who overcomes, I will give. To him who overcomes, I will give. This brings us back to the question whether identity only shapes our actions or whether our actions also shape our identity. It seems from these verses that something happens to the identity of the one who overcomes. The one who overcomes his personal and spiritual battles through the power of God that's in him. Something happens to that one who overcomes. You see, you are a child of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, you will overcome. Why? Because God overcomes. You are a child of God. Therefore, you will overcome. It's a powerful concept of identity, but it's also a reality. In conclusion, who are you? It's a very important question. Either the world will determine who you are, or you will allow God to determine who you are. The one who determines, defines your identity is the one that will determine your actions. So I want to encourage you, do not find your identity in the world. Do not find your identity in what man thinks or what man says. Find your identity in what God says over your life. Let him shape, form, and establish your identity, and that will determine your actions. Do not believe the lies and the deception of the devil, but live to God, live for God, for His glory, for His honor, through His power, and you will have life and life in abundance. I trust this session will help some to find their identity and overcome sin and its power and live a life in fullness for God. May God bless you as you discuss these things in Jesus' name. Let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the truth that you've given us, the life you've given us, and your son you've given us. Lord, thank you that through Jesus we may have life and we can receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee to this life. Thank you that you've established us in and through your son to become your own children, your very own, filled by your spirit, called by your name, and we can live in your presence forever. God, help us to believe you, to hold on to your words, and to live it to the full so that you may receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.